Those of you that sent me little notes, thank you. And when I got those notes, I realized that people in the church were praying for this revival. And so when we started praying about this revival, and I've been praying about it since before I got here, because I need a lot of prayer. Whenever I started praying about it, you started praying about it, the Holy Spirit is working, and He's allowing this whole service to just come together as one unit. On the same topic, the same way, just a flow from start to end. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a subject that maybe a lot of us don't really like to talk about. Death. We don't like to talk about death. In fact, we're so afraid of death that we'll pray people back home instead of praying them to heaven when they get sick. You ever thought about that? Grandma's 98 years old. Can you please pray for my grandma that she can get better? Why don't we pray for her to go home and be with the Lord? Grandma has to die. My grandmother was 90 years old, and she said, Trey, she said, we called her Mama. I don't know if you remember that from whenever you went to Louisiana. Our grandparents, they're not granny or anything like that. Mama, what you want to eat? Trey, anything that doesn't have a lot of black pepper. I said, why you can't have black pepper? She said, a doctor said I can't have black pepper. I said, Mama, you're 90 years old. Eat whatever you want. Who cares at this point at 90 years old? She already needed two knee surgeries. They went in twice to both knees to do knee surgery, realized it was too far gone, just sewed her back up, and they told her kids, just tell her she had knee surgery, she needs to walk. It was that bad. That's a true story. I am not making that up. But the doctor says she can't have black pepper. I said, why? The doctor said I can't have black pepper. She's 90 years old, eat whatever you want. There comes a point in time when we got to pray, Lord, come, just take me. The daddy was 55 years old, 3 hours before his 56th birthday, whenever he died. And whenever he died, his last words were, and I remember him, I remember till the day I die, I finished my race. All of us, four of the five kids and our spouses were around his bedside when he passed away. He had battled cancer for 2 years. It was a blessing that he went. I was actually praying, Lord, don't let him suffer anymore. Now, on the flip side, I hate it when good Christian people, dedicated Christian people on church on Sunday, never miss the Lord's Supper, they're there on Wednesday and they attend every revival, and Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so, who never graced the doors of a church and didn't even really believe in God by the way that they lived their lives, and they're suffering in their life. 2 years they suffered with some terrible disease, and then they say, well, at least they're not suffering no more. We need to know the reality of this life and the life to come. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But in order to understand what is on the other side and why we should have our hope and our trust in Jesus, we have to realize that Jesus knows about the other side. In 2006, Alex Malarkey, 2004, excuse me, 6-year-old Alex Malarkey was with his dad, and he got in a bad automobile accident. Bad automobile accident left Alex Malarkey a quadriplegic. He was in a coma for 2 months, and when he woke up, he told his parents that he had visions of heaven and how he saw his grandpa on the other side, and they wrote a book about it, and the book sold over 10 million copies, and then a movie was made about the boy who went to heaven, a true story. And it grossed over $110 million at the box office. As he got older, he would later say, there never was a time that I went to heaven. It was made up. In fact, he said, I never even read the Bible, and this is what he had to say. He said it was one of the most deceptive books. He wrote this on the fan page of his movie. One of the most deceptive books ever written. And then he gave a letter to Christian publishers and bookstores. He said this, I did not die. I did not go to heaven. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible. Which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market, these are religious people, those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In essence, the Bible is sufficient. I want you to look at that first chapter, if you would, and I want you to look at verse 17. It says, John says, and when I saw him, speaking of Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Let's stop right there. We'll stop right there. I'm the first and the last. And we're just going to say, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He's using language that was found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, which was speaking of God as being eternal. And Jesus is saying he is the first and the last. He is from the very beginning. I think he's using our time, don't you? Our time, first and the last. If you look at verse 8 of that first chapter, do you notice what it says about Jesus in verse 8? It says he's the what? Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the very beginning and he's the very end. There's 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. I only know that because I learned it. I don't know Greek. Can't speak it. Couldn't tell you anything other than a few letters in the alphabet, but I know there's Alpha and Omega. This is an amazing thing. This Bible that was put together in the Greek manuscript was used using 24 letters. It's like saying Jesus is everything A to Z. Years ago, y'all remember buying encyclopedias? Did any of y'all, you young, y'all don't know what that is. Let me tell you what, you know what an encyclopedia is? There's not many of you y'all's age that knows what that is. It's a book that we used to buy. People would go from house to house selling encyclopedia sets. Went through 35 editions. I'm sorry, 15 different editions, 35 different volumes that would be in this set. And it was supposed to be a wealth of information. You know what was amazing about all that information that was in that encyclopedia? It was compiled by 26 letters. Whenever you think about everything that we've sung tonight, everything that we'll read tonight, everything that you might hear said tonight is all compiled of 26 letters. There's a lot of information with just 26 letters. The largest physical encyclopedic copy is the Chinese Yongle Encyclopedia. Had over 11,000 editions. And ironically, I didn't know this, the Chinese language, their alphabet is 26 letters. Out of 11,000 copies, everything that's included in those encyclopedias, in those volumes, is compiled with 26 letters. But we find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says that Jesus, in Jesus, consists all knowledge. I think Jesus is the one that we can look to as a guide, as an individual who can actually tell us what is the truth about this life and the life that is to come. Jesus says, I'm eternal. I'm the first and I'm the last. Now look what he says next. I am he who lives and was dead. Was dead. Jesus died. In his humanity, he died. But, in his humanity, he died, but he did not die in his deity. You get that? His humanity, he died, but not in his deity. He was dead. Literally, was dead. Now, here's the kicker. We talked about this a little bit already. You remember that Jesus was in a tomb. We remember that. Jesus was in a tomb. And there's proof that Jesus was in a tomb because the disciples and the apostles, they wrote about it. They told people about it. Paul writes about it, said over 500 people in Corinthians. When he wrote the letter to Corinthians, over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. Many of those who are still alive to this day. But the kicker to me is when Jesus says he was dead, the proof about Jesus was dead and he's alive forevermore is the fact that even the religious leaders of that day, his opponents of that day said, when he arose, the tomb was empty. He was dead. Now listen, if I'm going to get some information about anything that has to do with the other world, don't you think I want to get information from somebody who's been there? Literally been there. There are a lot of people who have written a lot of books and a lot of information about what heaven is like. There have been some people that have actually written some books about what hell is like. I don't know how they came back. See, my Bible says that whenever someone goes to hell, they ain't coming back. And people are making a lot of money off of these far-fetched ideas when we have one who says that I was dead, I am alive forevermore. Woo! He arose. That's the gospel. In fact, if you want to look at this verse, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the gospel. Jesus died, but Jesus is alive. That's the gospel. He arose from the grave. We celebrate that. I celebrate it every Sunday. The world celebrates it every year during the spring. We celebrate it every Lord's Day. He rose. Hallelujah. He arose. There is no greater message that mankind has other than the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. I was dead, past tense, but I am alive forevermore. And then he says, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Keys represent power and authority. I don't have a key to my house. We have a keypad. If I gave you the code, you could get in my house. But I have a key to my truck. It's not really a key. Call it a key fob. It's fancy, you know. Some of us have those fancy vehicles. But your key fob don't fit in my key fob. It don't fit. But I do have a key right here to the building where I attend, where I preach every Lord's Day, except when I'm away. This key gives me the power and the authority to enter that building. Some of you have a key to this building. And let me tell you something. I came here today, and while school was going on, and I didn't have the power and I didn't have the authority to get in. You got it locked down. Kids are in school. We got this thing locked down. There's no way for to get in. Thank God, Miss Brittany. She saw that I was standing outside. She come rushing out there. It's cold. I don't like the cold. You know that. She come out there and she let me in. Thank you, Brittany. I forgot to tell you thank you. She ran off somewhere else. But I have the power and the authority to enter my building, but I don't have the power and authority to enter here. Listen. When Jesus said, I have the keys to death and Hades, guess what? Jesus has the power over what you and I are most afraid of. Jesus has the power over death and the unseen place, Hades, the abode of the dead. Now, we could talk about the abode of the dead and we could really get ourselves all confused and up and leave and get mad about all of that. We're not going to do it. It's the unseen place, all right? The abode of the dead. Jesus has the authority over that. He has the power over that death, and he conquered death. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're afraid to die, wouldn't you want a Savior who has already been there? I do. I was on my way here tonight and I was lost. GPS didn't work. But I had already been here, and when I saw some familiar roads, I was able to get here. Pretty simple, right? Well, Jesus has already been there. I think I want Jesus as my partner as I cross from this life to the next life. Wouldn't you? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Would anybody like to go to Niagara Falls? Okay, that's never been. Anybody would like to go that's never been? I've been to Niagara Falls 14 times. Count them, I have. That's the gospel truth. If it ain't 14, then 15. Every time somebody would come to our house up there in Buffalo, New York, which is 15 minutes from the gates of Niagara Falls, people wanted to go. And you know what they said? Would you take us since you've been there before? We don't know where to go. So guess what? I'll be more than happy. And you, I don't want to go to Niagara Falls. I've been there 10 times. I don't care to go back. But I'll take you. Yeah, let's go. I'll be your guide. You want a guide who's been there and can tell you what to do and where to go and what to see, where to park. You know there's free parking at Niagara Falls that most people don't know about. You need a guide. It don't cost you 10 bucks. I can get you there for free. And then it's right there where the tram is going to pick you up and pay $3 to get on the tram. You need a guide when you go to Niagara Falls. When you cross from this place to the next world, you're going to want a guide. You're going to want somebody who's been there before. And the only way that you can have a guide is if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So whenever we look at this verse of scripture and he says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I want you to know that everyone will meet the one who holds the keys. You know, it doesn't matter anybody's belief system today. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world or not. It doesn't matter if you believe in Allah. It doesn't matter if you believe in Muhammad. It doesn't matter what religion you've come from, where you've been, what you've been taught. None of that's going to matter at the end of time. Everybody is going to meet the one who holds the keys. He is the only one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in Jesus, you will on that day. Bible tells us that at the last day, every eye will see him, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. So it doesn't matter what your opinion is about God or Jesus today, on that day, there will be no question. Everyone will meet the one who holds the key. When I read this verse of scripture and I look at that, I see that every single person is going to be fully aware after death. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I thought Jesus died. Yeah, but he arose. And I said earlier that Jesus died in his humanity, but he did not die in his deity. But I want us to realize even further that when Jesus talks about people who are dead, they are simply asleep. Remember what he said about the little? What he said about Lazarus? He said, let us go wake Lazarus. We got to wake him up. He's sleeping. Lord, he's got to be dead by now. He's dead. He had to tell him, Lazarus is dead. I'm going to wake him up. Paul writes and he says that there are those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as Christians tonight, whenever we die, we're sleeping. The soul, the spirit still lives on. The spirit goes back to the God who gave it. Now, I want you to realize also that if you're not a Christian, your body still sleeps and your spirit goes back to the God who gave it. You get that? The spirit goes back to the God who gave it. You're still aware, alive, awake. You can sense, you can feel, you have knowledge. You know, Trey, how you know that? Because Jesus told us. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's not a parable. It's the only account, if it would be a parable, it would be the only account where we have individuals that are in the story that actually have names, and that never happened in a parable. And so it's a real vivid account. And you remember, for those of you that don't know, let me tell you. And Jesus talks about how the rich man ate well and Lazarus, the poor man, just ate crumbs off of his table. And they both died. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells the story and he says that the rich man went to a place of torment while the Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And so we find real quickly that when people die, something takes place. The body might go into the ground, but something happens to the soul. And the rich man begged for Lazarus to be able to come over and just dip his finger in the water and just give him a drop of water on his tongue. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. There's no way for him to get across. And then he said, well, at least send Lazarus back to warn my brothers of this place. And Abraham said, even if one were to come back from the dead, they would not believe. They have the prophets. Let them hear him. Now, I want you to know something. Jesus reveals to you and me that when we die, we can talk. This idea of soul sleeping, that ain't in the scripture. This idea of purgatory, if there was such a thing as purgatory, the rich man would have said, hey, can you start getting those people up on earth to start praying me up out of here? A preacher was flying, flew over to Rome, and he got to talking to the Pope at the Vatican. They had a meeting, they got to meet, and he said, listen, you guys believe in purgatory. You know that we don't. He said, you're supposed to be the Holy Father here on earth. He said, yes, I am. This is a true story. He said, yes, I am. He said, well, how is it that you believe in purgatory? I mean, if you are the representation of Christ here on earth, are you going to go to purgatory? And the Pope smiled and he said, yes, but I have 13 million Catholics who will pray me out of it. Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible says nothing about that. In fact, it says that the rich man was in a place of torment and there was no hope for him to get out. He could feel, speak, sense, know, remember. And I think, personally, you can disagree with me, I really don't care, but I think one of the greatest punishments that we are going to have if we were to spend an eternity in hell is remembrance. Tonight could be the last night that you ever have an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you could walk out those doors, get down that road, and you can hit something or somebody hit you, and your destiny would be sealed. And you will spend an eternity without hope and without Christ. And one of the greatest punishments that you would have is to remember that you almost gave your life to the Lord, but you said no. The thought of remembrance. I read this. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Look, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Your relationship with Jesus determines where you spend eternity. Jesus is either your Lord and Savior, or he's not. What I found many times is that people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. People want fire insurance. That's what they want with Jesus. They just want fire insurance. Whoo! Dip me in the water. All right, good to go. And then they think they can live their life however they want to live. No, Jesus said you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. And we all fail in that. None of us are perfect. We constantly have to repent. We constantly have to change our lives. Jesus is changing us from the day we come up out of the water until the day that we die. I've never met a perfect Christian. Have you? I've never met one. And so our relationship with Jesus is going to determine where we spend eternity. And I can't help but think about Pharaoh when I start thinking about eternity. Because one of the reasons why people don't want to give their life to the Lord is they like frogs. You heard what I said? Reason why people don't want to give their life to Jesus is because they like frogs. F-R-O-G-S. What do you mean they like frogs? Well, you got to go all the way back into Exodus. And you got to see what I'm talking about. They have the plagues that were coming upon, and Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And you know what they told Pharaoh? They said, if you don't let the children of Israel go, frogs are going to come. Pharaoh said, let them come. I call them paraphrase. It's funnier when I paraphrase. Pharaoh said, let them come. Now, I can't help but think about what happened. They said there was frogs everywhere. And the Lord told them to the extent that the frogs were going to be. I could see old Pharaoh sitting on his, I don't have no room to sit tonight. I could see Pharaoh sitting on his throne and frogs just climbing up all over everywhere. Servant brings him a platter for his meal, opens up, there's frogs. Pharaoh's had enough of that. He decided he's going home. He's getting to bed. He can't stand this no more. He pulls a cup. Those Egyptian cotton sheets, you know, they're the rage today. He pulls those Egyptian cotton sheets back and there's frogs. He covers up and one's staring at him in the face. He's got frogs all over the place. Frogs, frogs, frogs. Can't get away from them. Call Pharaoh, call Moses, call Aaron in, tell I want to get rid of these frogs. And so Moses comes up to Pharaoh and said, well, when should I entreat the Lord to take these frogs away? You know what he said? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. And many people are like that in their lives. They want Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, but they love living with frogs. They want one more night of sin, one more fling of the town. One more night to get drunk. One more night to carouse. One more day to do this, to do that. One more day to party. One more day for whatever it is that they love to do that they're afraid they're going to have to give up because they give their life to the Lord. And it's all one more night with the frogs. Another night of sin. Another day. And I have found it to be so true that when people say, not today, that usually means never. My stepdad, Zeke, his dad was not a Christian. And Zeke's been a faithful man in the church, been an elder, loves the Lord, great man. And he said, Dad, you need to give your life to the Lord. He said, I will one day. He'd go and visit him again. And he said, Dad, you need to give your life to the Lord. I will one day. He's sick in bed and he said, Dad, he said, you really need to give your life to the Lord. He said, I will one day. He said, Dad, one day you're going to run out of one days. And he died, lost, without a Savior. I know of a lady right now, know her personally, wonderful lady, lovely lady, attends the Lord's church on a faithful basis. She has preachers in her family. In her family. Whole family's in the church. When are you going to give your life to the Lord? I'm going to do it one day. So you afraid of the water? Well, I really don't like the water. So we'll get three of us in there. Make sure that you come back up. I really said it. We'll make sure you come back up. Afraid of the water. Let me tell you something. I'm afraid of hell more than any water. And I don't want Jesus just for fire insurance. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. Remember what we said about the Christian life last night? The Christian life is the best life. There may be some thorns along the way, but it is the best life. Jesus never promised it would be the easiest life. If that was the case, then shame on Jesus for the way the first century Christians were treated, because they suffered. But Jesus never promised us a great Christian life, that everything on this earth was going to be just peaches and cream and it was going to be so smooth. People want one more night with the frogs. And they refuse to give their life to Jesus. Many years ago, before all the modern advances that we have, there was a schoolhouse fire. It was before they had the alarms and everything else, you know, that would go off and all the safety advances with the sprinkler systems. I noticed you got sprinkler systems here. Probably one of the things you had to do when you built this building. But before all of that, and the schoolhouse caught on fire, and all the townspeople came to the schoolhouse and to see what they could do to salvage it and try to save whoever they could. And one particular man came to help with the fire, and in the raging inferno was his son. And his son said, "Daddy, Daddy, can't you save me?" And as the daddy started to rush into the fire, the men had to hold him back because there was no way he was going to be able to go in there to get his son and get back out alive. And the man, all he could do was stare inside that fire and watch his son disintegrate through that fire and hear his son cry, "Daddy, Daddy, can't you save me?" And all he could do was watch him die. For 2 years, that father went to bed every night hearing the voice of his son crying out to him, "Daddy, can't you save me?" Till finally, the dad died a premature death over the grief of his son. We look at the world today, and we look at science, and we say, "Science, can't you save me?" And science says, "I can tell you a lot about the human body, although we still don't have it figured out. And I can tell you how far the earth is from the moon and how far the earth is from the sun. But science cannot tell you how far Jesus Christ can take away sin from a human heart." So the world looks at philosophy and they say, "Philosophy, can't you save me?" And philosophy says, "I can tell you about more and more. I can tell you more and more about less and less, but I can't save you." We look to education. Say, "Education, can't you save me?" The world is more educated today than it has ever been. I was talking about encyclopedias. Y'all have more information at the fingertips than we ever had in our life. Education, as smart as we are, education is not going to save us. Culture, can't you save me? Culture will only make life a little bit better for it to be easier to go to hell from. Who can save me? The only one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He came on a mission of mercy. A mission of mercy. Frank Caprio, who was a judge in Rhode Island. Many of you might have seen Frank Caprio. He's starting to get some kind of sensation now. And I heard he passed away. I don't know if that's true, but his courtroom actually just held, would watch over misdemeanors is basically what it would do. Speeding tickets, turning on a red light, you know, and things like that. Nothing real major. And one guy had been in his courtroom 2 or 3 times. And he came in this last time and he was shaking so bad because he was on drugs. And Frank said, "You know, I'm going to do something for you." He said, "I don't think that you're really a bad person." He said, "I think what you need is help." So they pushed him to the side and he had somebody look for a facility that they could take the man in. And he started hearing the other cases till the facility came open. He brought the man before him. He said, "Now this is what we're going to do. I'm not going to give you a fine except that you attend this facility and you have to go through it." And he said, "I want you to know that every day you're there, I'm rooting for you." Well, a year went by and the man came back to Frank Caprio's court, not because he was summoned. He wanted to thank him. He said, "Your Honor, He said, I've lived most of my life, most of my adult life on the street, and I've never had anyone rooting for me. And what you told me a year ago really meant a lot to me, and I was able to clean up my life. Friend, we have somebody better than Judge Caprio rooting for us. We have Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is rooting for you. You and I are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are rooting us on in this race. And death is going to come knocking should the Lord delay. The question we have to ask, are we ready to meet the one who holds the key? I am the first and last. I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I don't know about you, friend, but that's who I want in my corner. I want Jesus Christ, so that when death does come knocking, I have a Savior that will save me from the depths of hell. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, ruler of all things, the one who keeps the universe clicking at such a precise pace that we have to reset our clocks just to meet it. It is you alone, who has provided a way for your greatest creation to be in heaven with you. What an honor that you have provided for us, that we have an opportunity to spend eternity with you. What? Sometimes that just blows my mind, that you think of us enough, that you want us there. But the key is, you want us to make it our decision. Those that are outside of Christ tonight, I pray tonight that they'll make a pact with Jesus. The pact being that they'll surrender their life to him and take him as their Lord and Savior. And that they'll live faithfully until the very end. I pray, God, that tonight, as we go forward, we'll see people who will give their lives to Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice with them, and they can be sure of meeting Jesus Christ on the other side of the grave. I pray for those of us that have made that decision so long ago that we will continue to remain faithful until the very end. And that whenever the time comes that we do hear death come calling, so to speak, that we would also hear words, enter in, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.